We continue in our exposition of the prophecy of Isaiah. We'll read again from chapter 5 as we're slowly going through the bad fruit that came up, humanly speaking, unexpectedly for God and His vineyard. We'll be looking at verse 20 particularly today. Let's hear God's word. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses should be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God, who is holy, shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed, and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar, and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. May God bless His word to us today. We continue then at looking at the bad fruit. The bad fruit that came from what looked to be optimal grapevines, an optimal prepared vineyard that should have brought forth good fruit, sweet to the owner. But these were wild grapes, bad grapes, sour grapes, nasty grapes, so bad as could not be eaten. We've looked at them here in chapter 5 already. We've looked at greed. We've looked at sensuality. We looked just last week at those who were bold against God, defiant against His judgment. And now in this fourth one, and in a lot of ways it's kind of a summarizing one, we have those who kind of turn on their heads how things are. Woe. Did we ever explain to you children what this word woe means? I think you maybe know that when you're trying to tell a horse to stop, you tell him woe. But that's a different word. It's not even spelled the same. This means sadness. This means crying. This means screaming. The person is subject to this woe. It's terrifying. It is sad beyond belief. It's horrible. And this is what comes to these bad fruit. And particularly now today, we look at those who reverse reality. Woe to those who call evil good. Do you children know what evil means? That which is bad, which is wicked. And these nasty people say that what are truly good things are really evil. And the evil, wicked things, they're good. They also say that that which is light is dark. And that which is dark is really light. They say that which is sweet is bitter. You shouldn't like that. Oh, but the stuff that really is bitter, they say, oh, this stuff is great. It's cool. You should like this. They reverse everything. They make everything backwards. Now, in some things, children, making things backwards is not bad. When you're just playing around, for example, if you're not being too careless, going the wrong way up a slide on a playground can be kind of fun. And sometimes I've seen a clock, children, that was designed to go backwards. All the numbers were backwards and everything. My son Nathaniel at college had a roommate a couple of years ago who had this clock. It ran backwards. Instead of going like this, it went like this. And the numbers went, instead of 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, it went 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And it was funny. Nothing wrong with that. But when we take what God has said is good and say, oh no, God maybe said it's good, but it's not. It's evil. as a very wicked thing. To say, did God say? Did God really say that such and such is evil? Oh no, it is good. That's terribly wicked. In fact, that goes back to the first sin in the world. That's what the devil said when he was inside the serpent to Eve. To say that what God has said is light is really darkness, is foolish and wicked. To say what God has declared to be darkness is light is just the same. And the same with sweetness and bitterness. Bitterness and sweetness. Well, let's look at all these things together. At the time that Isaiah wrote this, at the time that God, the Holy Spirit, worked on him so he would write this, most people in the world didn't know what good really was. They didn't know what evil really was. Not very much, anyway. Oh, they had some bit of a notion, I have to admit, because no one that lives can get away from knowing something about God. They can't even exist without that. Why? Well, first of all of creation around them witnesses to God. We sing about that sometimes, children, in Psalm 19. We read about that or hear it preached from Romans chapter 1. All the creation tells of God. But it's a fallen creation. The creation does not show forth God as well as it did originally, since it fell along with Adam. But another reason, I should say, that we can tell that those who aren't believers even know something about good and evil is because they themselves bear within themselves the image of God. Now, it's broken. It's messed up. It's marred. It's kind of like a picture I saw the other day. I was looking on eBay at motor scooters. And here was one really cheap. I thought, this one's got to be a beater or something of the sort. And I looked at the picture, and sure enough, the wheels, well, they've got kind of tires on them. But you've maybe seen tires that have been flat for like 30 years. You know, they're hard and broken. The tires are. They're not rubbery anymore. The rubber's turned totally hard and useless. This thing was rusty. It was dented. There were pieces missing. It couldn't function. The guy was selling it for very cheaply, and he said, this needs to be restored. Well, it sure did. But you could tell by looking at it that at one time it had been a useful motorcycle, but it was not now. And it couldn't make itself right again. Someone else would have to step in and do it. That is how man is. Broken, unable to fix himself, absolutely helpless and useless for what he had been made to be. That is how man is. Yet, you can still tell the image of God there. But that's all that people in the world had outside of Israel, outside of Judah. The people out in the world had only the light of fallen nature, a marred conscience, and the tattered and corrupted tradition that went back to Noah's day of what might be good and evil. You can read some of the law codes from ancient times where people tried to figure out what was good and evil, what was right and wrong, and what were proper punishments and encouragements. But they couldn't be consistent with one another. And frequently they said the stupidest things and believed the nastiest things. People in the world today have only that. well, they have a little more, although this is going away. They had the benefit, and benefit it was, of Christendom, of a society, of a culture that had a lot of Christian morality to that, that's fading away, fading it away. People in the world have only that. That's all they have for trying to figure out good and evil. And that is only if they'll even admit there is such a thing as good and evil. Now, deep down, all must. Because that's a reflection of reality. There are very many people in the world today who will say there is no such thing as good or evil. They're only conflicting wills to power. This is getting to be very popular today. Popular on our college and university campuses. Very popular among our culture. And it's even affecting the church. If any of you, well, I've mentioned before about the emerging church, what calls itself the emerging church. Some of them are starting to call themselves post-evangelicals, going along with post-modern. That's where a lot of them are heading, denying that there is any real objective good and evil. Ultimately, they have no basis for even saying that there is such a thing as good and evil. Or at least for saying that there is anything beyond what seems best in their own eyes. Now, in a way, we'd expect that from worldlings. I've told people before, when you've got pagans, you can trust them. Trust them always to act, to speak, to think like pagans. Why would we expect them to act, speak, or think in any other way? If they act differently, in a blessed inconsistency, it's something for which to praise God for. But it should surprise us. When they act evilly, that should not surprise us. That's the way the world is. But I want you to see something here, folks. That's not with whom Isaiah, or Jehovah God is dealing. With whom is Judah? With whom is Jehovah dealing? To whom is Isaiah speaking? It's not to worldlings. It's to Judah and Jerusalem. For them, it should not have been that way. But that's the whole point of this story of the vineyard, isn't it? Why, God had set them in a special place, different from the world, as we just read in these earlier verses. He cultivated them, and part, in fact, perhaps the most important part of that cultivation was providing God's Word among them. It is God's Word which told them and tells us today what is good and what is evil. Do you want to know that? You ought to want to. Do you want to know what is truly good? The Bible tells you. Do you want to know what is really evil? The Bible tells you. And if there is a conflict from any place else, it is that which contradicts the Bible, which is wrong. Because the Bible, being God's Word, is always right. Here is good, here is evil. And the people who said they were the people of God should have been straight, should have been set with the Bible there in their midst. Despite that, the leaders and the people as a whole rejected the counsel of God in the Bible. They decided that that which was good was disgusting to them. They decided that evil was appealing. Good? Why, it was. All kinds of terrible stuff. That which the Bible calls good was demeaning to some. It was discriminatory to others. It was a terrible thing. But that which was evil, that was hip. That was cool. That was trendy. So it is stated by many today. Now, we see woe to those who call evil good and good evil, because they say all things are different from what God has said. Woe to them, because they are saying exactly what the serpent did in the garden. Now these same ones say, well, where you think it's light, it's really dark. Ah, but where you think it's dark, that's where it's light. Let's look at that a little bit. In the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, we frequently see good and evil are compared to or are related to light and darkness. But they're not exactly the same thing. Good and evil are more general. Light and darkness are looking at one kind of angle, one kind of facet of good and evil. What do we know about light? Well, we're thankful that we have it today. Most of us, unless it's been very, very droughty for a long, long time, most of us like bright, sunny, blue-skied days rather than gray, leaden, dull days. And many of us, anyway, like the long days of summer better than the short days of winter. In fact, some of us, God has made in such a way, we get almost crazy in a good, well, I guess in a good way, crazy with the long days of summer. But with the short days of winter, we get all sad, depressed, and everything. Light brings life. Have any of you ever had experiments where you planted a seed and it started to grow and you put it in the dark? It didn't do too well, did it? Plants and all things need light. Light brings joy. After you've had a long string of gray, rainy, or snowy days, to have the dawn break and the golden sun come across the horizon. Here, I'm pointing the wrong way. Coming across the horizon. Isn't it a glorious thing? Doesn't your heart just well up? Doesn't your heart just sing to see the sun again and a bright blue sky? Light brings familiarity and safety. I don't know if you children or you ex-children have ever woken up at night and there's something scary in your room. It's maybe summertime and there's a light breeze. You wake up. There's this white thing near your window floating around and, ah! It's a ghost, you think. And you cower under the covers. You're too scared even to call your parents. And you're so frightened. But then you get sleepy and you fall asleep. And you wake up the next morning and you've forgotten all about it. And why is my head under the covers? And you poke up. And the breeze is still blowing. And there's that white thing there. It's your curtain. And don't you feel like a stupid? You got all scared for nothing. Because it wasn't a ghost. It's just your curtain. It was just your curtain. in the dark, things are scary. In the dark, you can't see very well. In the dark, things look very different. But in the light, why, they're okay again. Well, just as light brings life, joy, sight, familiarity, and safety, that which is good does the same thing. Truly good, anyway, is defined by God. On the other hand, what does darkness bring? Well, since the fall, anyway, darkness brings death. Darkness brings death. You can die from too much darkness, just like a plant can. It wouldn't be just one night, children, by the way. Don't get scared that if you go to bed, if it's too dark, don't go saying to your mom, I have to have a daylight, or I have to have a nightlight, Mom, because Mr. Pocker said too much dark could kill me. No, not one night. It'd be a long, long time. But it can happen. It brings, as we said, depression. It brings blindness. It brings waywardness. It brings falling. Probably mentioned before, about 3 years ago, 2 years ago, when Isaac and Matt were at their Boy Scout advanced training for boy leaders, Tomahawk. Last night, some guys thought that they'd play a trick on some of the other boys by sneaking out of the campsite and come running in suddenly shrieking, oh, it would be so funny to scare everyone. So that's what they did. They ran in, but suddenly the shrieking was different. For they found they'd come in by one of the access little roads where a jeep can go. They forgot that there were two steel posts anchored in concrete a foot or two deep with a steel cable across them. Four boys, three of them hit it and flipped and came up on their feet, and they're starting to shriek, changed to laughter. They felt kind of stupid, but it was funny what had happened. But the fourth, the shriek became worse as he smashed onto the ground, smashing his shoulder, permanently disabling himself. And I'm told you could hear his shrieking several campsites away. That is what darkness does. It leads to this, physically so and spiritually so. Now, sadly, in Isaiah's day, people had already in the northern kingdom and some in the southern kingdom had drifted away from the light of God's word, saying, what God has said is boring. What God has said will not really take care of us. We need to worship Him in a way that we think is better. And so they went to the golden calves. Or worshiping Him alone is not enough. We need the help of Baal for our crops. We need the help of Ashtaroth for our baby animals and to have children ourselves. And besides, Baal is cool. And Ashtaroth, man, that's fun to worship her. It's cool to do these things. Who cares if God, who cares if Jehovah says it's wrong? We think it's cool. And they went ahead. They went right ahead. And even today, why, we live in a day that calls the light of Christianity darkness. Just read of the so-called cultural elites today, what they have to say about you, your faith, your Bible, your Jesus, your God. Maybe you have already. But you ought to go to some, read some magazines that you can find in the Logan County Library, maybe over here in the Bell Center Library. liberal magazines, the editorials, sometimes even the news pieces. You ought to go onto the web to some very so-called elite websites. I mean culturally elite ones. Ones for people in the arts. Ones for those in the entertainment industry and all this, who think they are the leaders, and you and I ought to be following them. Because right now we're stuck in the dark. But if we'll follow them, we'll be enlightened. Yes, indeed. These tell us that darkness is light. Now, we should expect this from pagans. We should expect this indeed. But not among the people of God. But sadly, in Isaiah's day, society more and more considered itself enlightened and liberated even as the darkness gathered. And so it's happening in our society today. Sometimes, maybe this is a little weird, I don't know that I've even told Judy about this. I sometimes kind of fantasize that I've got somebody with me who is from another time. Not in the future, in the past. I imagine, for example, what it would be like to have someone here from 100 years ago and try to explain some things to them. And it's kind of funny, at least to me. It's kind of entertaining. Trying to explain to them computers. Trying to explain to them the internet. I can explain a little bit of electronics in my mind to them if they're well informed in 1908, because radio tubes are very rudimentary, but they've been invented. And to talk about TV is doable. But what's very hard to explain, or would be if such a thing were real, is how society is transformed. It's not the technology that is so horrible. It is the mores. It is what is considered right and wrong. Light and dark. Sweet and bitter. Can you imagine trying to tell someone from 1908 about our presidential candidates? They would look in disbelief. Leaving aside, sadly, that many people from 1908 would not vote for one of our major candidates merely because of his skin color. We'll leave that one aside. Because I trust none of us would make a voting position on that one way or the other. We would not vote for a man because of his skin color or against him because of his skin color. In fact, in 1908, I hope any RP would say the same. But because of the positions that these people hold, people in 1908 would be amazed. And not in a happy way. To a large degree, friends, sadly, our society has said what God calls light, that's dark. That's old. That's stupid. That's primitive. That's like caveman stuff, man. Dude, get with it. Don't you want to be on top of what's going on? Don't you want to be hip? Don't you want to engage the culture? Come on. Leave aside that old stuff and come become a bright as they lead you off into darkness. And lastly, woe to those who call sweet bitter and bitter sweet. Now, I don't know too many little children who like coffee. Do any of you little children like coffee? Black? Without any sugar, without any cream. That's something weird that happens to adults. They get liking it. I don't know. There's something wrong with us, I guess. Well, and you don't like it because it is bitter. It is bitter. There are other things that are bitter too. There are some medicines that are very bitter. And you maybe know that a bitter taste, children, is different than a sour taste. I can handle sour. I can handle very sour. In fact, sometimes I like it. I like my rhubarb, for example, with not a lot of sweetening in it. Mrs. Pockris calls it, well, she's being nice, she calls it tart, but it's pretty sour. She has a hard time handling it. I can handle sour. Bitter's tough. I can crunch and eat an aspirin. It's very sour. Okay, some of you adults are making faces at me. But I cannot handle an acetaminophen, a Tylenol. I cannot handle an ibuprofen. They're bitter. Maybe some of you have had to have quinine before, a medicine that's used to treat malaria. Very, very bitter. Nasty tasting. There are other things that are bitter too. The taste of bitterness is one that we usually do not like. God has made us not to like it. Frequently, we see the images in Scripture of sweetness and bitterness. Well, in a little while, we'll be singing from Psalm 119 using portion M. And we will see there that God's law to the believer is a sweet thing. We like sweet stuff, don't we? We like, well, many of us anyway, we like honey. We like sugar. We like things sweet. And there is nothing necessarily wrong with that whatsoever. In fact, God, when He talks to us of the gospel, when He talks to us of that, when He tells us that Jesus is sweet, He tells us to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. But often evil things are described as being bitter. For the godly, for those who claim to be the people of God, goodness and holiness should, if we can put this in quotation marks, taste good. We sing that not only from Psalm 119, 103, but also from Psalm 19, verses 8, 9, and 10. Than honey from the comb, more sweetness far they hold. Any of you children like honey? How about honey with a honeycomb? A bit of wax in it. Oh yeah, that's yummy. Okay? I'm not allowed to have very much. That is how God, that is how Jesus, that is how the Bible should seem to you. Sweet. You love it. You can't get enough of it. Sadly, in Isaiah's time, and sadly, in our own time, to many people, what really is sweet, they say it's bitter. God's good word, they say, is a terrible thing. And what truly is bitter and that leads to death, they say is sweet. Let me read you a little bit of Scripture. I'm going to go back to the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to read the last few verses of chapter 8. The one who is speaking is wisdom. That's what he calls himself there. But as far as I can tell, this is really Jesus speaking before he came to earth. And listen as I read from verse 32 to the end. Children, I want you to listen. This is Jesus talking. Now therefore, this is Jesus talking, listen here. Now therefore listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Are you listening to Jesus, children? Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. Isn't that sweet? Can't you just hear somebody exclaiming in our at least fairly recent slang, "Sweet!" hearing this. "Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me, all those who hate Jesus, love something else." And what is it? They love death. Now that's bitter. Let's go forward a chapter. Chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Stolen water. Water that you steal from someplace else. Stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, that's what a very sinful woman is saying there, children. The Bible isn't saying that that's really true. The Bible is saying this is what this wicked woman says. She's saying this to a young man who's an idiot, a wicked young fool. He's about to go and pretend that he's married to her when he isn't at all. This is the wickedness that the Bible calls adultery. But the book of Proverbs goes on to say about this wicked, young, foolish man, "But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." Say, there's no denying it. Sin seems fun. Outwardly, it is fun. At first, people wouldn't do it if it weren't. It seems sweet. But it takes you down to death. It takes you down to death. Generations later, the prophet Jeremiah would speak to the people of Judah as their judgment had drawn so very close to them. It would come in Jeremiah's own lifetime. In Jeremiah 2, verse 19, he says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God." And they said, "Oh, it's sweet. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." So let's go a couple more chapters forward. In chapter 4, verse 18, "Your ways and your doings have brought these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart." This is what sin brings. Despite the fact that a culture may all be saying, "But it's the new good, and it's the new light." Have we heard that phrase before? "And it's the new sweet. The old stuff, it's dark. It's bitter. It's evil." They say that because they hate God and they hate His anointed. What is to happen to them? Well, we've sung about this so very often in Psalm 2. We will sing about it in Psalm 107 in a few moments as well. Those who hate the Lord and His Christ, well, they're smashed. And what they think is so trendy, what they think is so fashionable, what they think is so cool, what they think is so good and enlightened and sweet, ends up bringing them horrifying destruction. I hate to say this, friends, but we're hearing a lot. We are hearing a lot about fundamental change being needed. I tell you, friends, what we're looking at here in Isaiah 5, verse 20, is fundamental change. From good to evil, from light to darkness, from sweetness to bitterness. Now, I know that that phrase fundamental change is associated with one political candidate for president. But I'm not meaning to pin this on him. And I'm not trying to tell you who to vote for. I plan to vote for no one. For no one. Because none of them are going after scriptural principles of civil government. We need to fear, not that someone has said something about fundamental change, but because it resonates so much in our culture today. There would not be calls for it from candidates if there were not calls for it from the culture. The culture, more and more, is calling that which is good, evil. And they're calling the evil, good. More and more, they are saying that what is truly light and from the God of light, in whom there is no darkness at all, is dark. And that the darkness, embraced by the Prince of Darkness himself, is light, like unto him who disguises himself as an angel of light. They're saying that which is sweet is actually bitter and disgusting, and they wish to spew it out and start over again. And they are taking to themselves that which is bitter and calling it sweet, and they mean to impose it upon you. Did I say fear? Well, that's too strong. Concern. We need never fear. Because woe is coming, not success. Woe is coming to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe is coming to those who call darkness light and light darkness. Woe is coming to those who call bitter stuff sweet and the sweet stuff bitter. Sadness, terror, destruction. That is what is coming to them because they do not rule things. They may get elected. They may get appointed. But they do not rule things. King Jesus does. The sad thing is, a lot of our culture, unless it is turned, shall be coming under this woe. Let it not happen to you. Flee from that which God hates. Run away from it and run to be rescued by Jesus. He alone can make you understand things correctly. He alone can deliver you from an evil conscience, from blind eyes and a perverted taste. Come to Him for all good things. And we cry this to individuals, to families, to our culture as a whole. For if you will, then you shall find good, true light and enlightenment and true sweetness. If not, woe will be yours. And maybe more quickly than you can imagine right now. That was the word to the people in Isaiah's time, and it was the word to a culture where the gospel has been. Let us turn. But this is a bad fruit when these things are reversed. May God reverse our course as individuals and as a nation, turning us to be good fruit. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 119M now. This is a well-known portion of Psalm 119, of course. I'm wanting us to concentrate in a way. The reason I pulled this out is for verse 103 there in the second stanza. How sweet in taste thy promises, than honey far more sweet. That is the attitude that the people of God, that you should always and ever have. Psalm 119 and